You hear it? Okie dokie. Very good. Sorry, guys. So I tonight I'm going to talk about how the fact that a spiritual mature person hates the stench of sin, as we have sin all around us, we can get accustomed to it, to where it doesn't bother us so much. But for a spiritually mature person, sin should bother us. It should have a stench that is very repulsive. So I would like to start with a little illustration as I ease into my lesson. About several years ago, I believe this is a true story, okay? You can verify it, but I read it as a true story. Several years ago in Darlington, Maryland, Edith, she was a mother of eight, was coming home from a neighbor's house on a Saturday afternoon, and things are quiet a little bit in the yard, in the house, right? You know, something is wrong when you have eight little small ones and it's quiet. So, curious, she peeked through the screen door and saw five of her youngest children huddled together, concentrating on something, and she creeped closer trying to discover what was going on. Right in the middle, the kids, they had five baby skunks. Okay, you know, they could be pretty cute when they are small. I mean, I guess they're cute animals, but... So the mother screamed, she says, "Quick, children, run!" And the kids, each one of them grabbed one and ran with the skunks. It's kind of what a kid would do. Right, but a couple of interesting skunk facts. Facts about skunks is that they spray about 6 to 8 feet when they spray. And I'm sure that when you drive your car, sometimes you can smell. You can drive, you smell skunk, right? Probably just one skunk. But the odor actually smelled about 2.5 miles away, which is quite incredibly far if you think about it. Actually, bears, there's only one animal, and that is the grizzly bear, will allow to eat with him. So if you're a grizzly bear, the only person you can share your meal is a skunk, they say. And that's because the bear knows that if he's going to come into a fight with him, it's not worth the trouble. Probably they understand that that's been the case in the past. So resents this, he would kill it easily. But because of the stench of the skunk, prefers to say, okay, I'll share my meal, whatever. Just don't squirt me. So the unique thing about a skunk's odor is that once you've been sprayed, nobody wants to be near you, right? I don't know if you've ever been sprayed by a skunk, but you know you're going to smell pretty bad. And they use tomato juice and stuff, but it's bad. It doesn't quite work. But you know, in the Bible tells us that it is our sin that has the same effect on God. Whenever we smell like that, God says, I can't be in your presence. So when sin is present in our life, it creates a stench about us that is hard to overlook. Hard to overlook by God and hard to overlook by spiritual people around you. If a person is overtaken in sin, the world outside is no big deal. Oh, poor thing, you know. And sin is no big deal for a person outside. Doesn't stench so badly for someone that doesn't understand sin. But for God and for a spiritual person, there's a stench about sin it's very hard. It's impossible to tolerate. God cannot be in the presence of sin. And that's really why that is. You know, with God, God cannot stand in the presence of sin. And that's why, you know, although we have the Holy Spirit when we receive it, right? When we are baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will dwell in our heart, right? The thing is that if we start to sin, what happens is that sin will displace God. And then before you know it, you're not going to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you anymore if you continue to keep in sin. Because God cannot be in the presence of sin. So, smells are the most powerful forces in human experience. They are so powerful that it can instantly change your life's moments in the worst moments. Thankfully, we live in a country, it's so advanced that we control smells quite well and we have ways, but If you go to some other countries, it's not so fun. Like when you go to the bathroom, they have this outhouse. I know that. I'm sure you've had your share experiences when you go to Fulfan and some of those villages in Romania. Can I use the bathroom? Sure. It's down the hallway. I mean, outside, in the back of the house. Some of you maybe used outhouses, and they have a bad stench to them. And what do you say? I don't want to go back there again, honey. Let's get out of here. I mean, not fun memories, I would say. My wife too. But imagine, take a journey. Imagine, you know, that your dream was to take a vacation to a beautiful tropical island, and after planning and saving for years, you arrive in that place, and everything is so beautiful, kind of like that. But the first night, the whole town experiences the worst sewage catastrophe ever. Sewage all over the streets and... Right? So that night, an overwhelming smell of sewage penetrates your room. I mean, you can almost imagine it. So the next day, you go to eat, the smell is still in your nose. You know, ever happened like that before? You know, you smell something so strong. I remember a couple of years ago, we had a freezer in the garage, and he had a turkey in it, okay, along with other things. And the freezer died, okay? And we didn't know that it died until like 3 weeks later. And this turkey was there for like... And then one day we just opened the thing, and the whole stench, the whole garage was so full. And then we didn't know what to do, because every time you open it, you cannot be close to that. It's no joke. I mean, so we ended up taking the turkey, throwing it, and then we end up throwing the freezer because he was dead, and that stench was in the garage for like a few months. So I don't know what's about turkeys, but I'm sure you probably had similar experiences, but that's what happened. So in the case of that event there, you can imagine the smell, if it was everywhere, how long would you stay? Would you say, okay, honey, that's fine, just continue our journey here? You're probably going to get out of there. You probably want to get out of there. You will not forget the odor, and you probably not want to go back to that place. So no matter how beautiful the environment, a bad smell will ruin everything, just like sin. In Jeremiah chapter 5, God is telling Israel that they stunk. In that passage there, God lists a number of sins that have caused him to become angry. And then he makes an intriguing comment in verse 25, where he says, your wrongdoings, sins, have kept these blessings away. Your sins have deprived you of good. And that's really how God looked at our sin. You have sin in your life, I'm going to deprive you of all the good thing that could come your way. Isaiah further in chapter 59 says, your iniquities, again, your sins have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That's again how repulsive God's perception is in the presence of sin. So I'm sure you're familiar with this gentleman. I have a quote here from A.W. Tozer, said that God's wrath is his utter intolerance of whatever degrades and destroys. He hates sin as a mother hated the polio that would take the life of the child. So think about it. I mean, you have a child and they have polio, and you know that polio is going to kill the baby, the child. So you can imagine the mother how much hate you would have for that disease. And the same thing God with us looks at our sin and sees what it will do to us eventually. That's why God will say, I cannot be in the presence of that sin. So God hates sin because it corrupts his people. It damages us. It destroys us. And because of that, God has no intention of rewarding bad behavior. Just because, I mean, if we have sin in our life and expect that God somehow is going to bless us, God will not. Whether we are in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, there's another passage that I don't have there that it suggests that as a husband, if you don't live with your wife in peace and in harmony, your prayers will be hindered just because of that. So there are certain situations in which God will not hear us if we stink like sin. So when we set our hearts to sin, God just stands back and leaves us alone. Says, you know what? You're on your own. You're on your own. And as spiritually mature person, we need to understand that we don't want that to be in that space to where God says you're on your own. We need God so much in our life. So God pretty much says, fine, you want to live like that, go ahead, but you will be sorry. Because he knows that sin has such devastating consequences in our life if we don't fix it and if we don't move on from that sin. It's kind of like that willful child, very spoiled child. Again, once upon a time, not sure if this is a real story, but one day a wasp flew in the window, and the boy, seeing how beautiful it was, he wanted it. He says, I want it. And then at last the mother called the servant who was tending to the child and says, you know, whatever the boy's crying for, let him have it. And of course she says, okay. So then the servant returned to the boy, and a few minutes later you found this big scream off the top of his lung. And the mother says, what happened? And the servant says, well, he got what he wanted. Right? And then sometimes that's what God does with us. You want it bad enough, you're going to be sorry, but there you go, you can have it. And then we don't like the consequences, you know? We don't like the consequences. Whatever it is, God says, don't do it. And you can apply this to any principle. And in the beginning, it's not a big deal. I mean, you may say, there's just a small sin. Just a small sin. Nobody will find out. Only between me and God. It's kind of like a young woman that goes and fools around with a boy, and then they become pregnant. Initially, the problem is very small. Very small. Cannot even tell. But then, months later, it's not so small anymore, is it? And they just go bigger and bigger, and then everybody knows. So, whoops. Boy, I'm going to remove this. Just kidding. All right, I'm moving too much maybe. Okay. So, if we determine that we are going to embrace sin in our lives, God pretty much let us have what we want, and we are not going to like what we have, what we get. That's why we have to have the wisdom as children of God, as a mature Christian that we are to be, that we distinguish what sin will do, actually, if we permit it. Initially, we'll say, well, it's no big deal, but it is a big deal, because God says it's a big deal. God says it is a big deal. It is a big deal. Whether you understand it or not, unfortunately, the word sin, that's how Satan spells it. Fun. Oh, so much fun. Right? I mean, nowadays, it seems like the world, anything that is sinful, oh, so much fun. Whatever it is, you know, you cannot take fun away from me. And the Bible acknowledges that there is a pleasure, by the way, in sin. There is a pleasure in sin. But it is short-lived. If you remember in Hebrew, speaking of Moses there, is saying that choosing rather to suffer affliction along with the people of God than to have the temporary pleasure of sin. Do you remember when he was in Egypt? And he was the son of the, right, of the daughter of Pharaoh. So he chose rather, instead of, he says, okay, I'm not going to have the temporary pleasure of sin. And that's what we are supposed to do. Yes, it can be perceived as pleasurable, but it's very short-lived. Very short-lived. And then before you know it, you have to deal with the consequences. Unfortunately, people think that you can just say, be done away with consequences. But consequences stay with you. Unfortunately, there is a price to pay for sin. So, we need to remember, and a mature Christian remembers, that Satan is a predator and man is his prey. 1 Peter chapter 8, as we know, I think we read it earlier this morning. We said that we are supposed to be sober, vigilant, because our adversary is like a roaring lion, right? Seeking whom he may devour, and his taste is rather for the weak, not for the strong. Remember the pictures of what happens when he goes after a strong. So being strong definitely is something that we should be if we want to avoid the losing conflict with the lion. So the weapons of his warfare are temptation and sin. And if we can't smell them when he lays the trap, he will get us. He will get us. And then he's got us. And there's different stages As it occurs, and for depending on how strong that Christian is, the ungodliness that we classify as horrible, if you say, yeah, this is ungodly, this is horrible, it will have an awful odor. But then some ungodliness that is commonplace all around us maybe doesn't taste, smell so bad, maybe a little bit, but you can kind of tolerate it. And then you can go further, and there's ungodliness that is accepted to the point that it doesn't even have an odor anymore. And I believe that this is actually the case for some of us sometimes. You know, there's so much sin around us that after a while it's just, oh well. I'm not suggesting in the church because it shouldn't be tolerated. And of course, even in the world, it's hard sometimes to really acknowledge and say, you know what, yes, that is terrible, and what are we going to do about it? Especially if it's not about a Christian. But we can come to a place, if we are not strong spiritually, that we can end up, in a sense, accepting sin. So it no longer smells so bad, even to the point that ungodliness we can find pleasurable, and actually it ends up smelling good, even to us as Christians. And that's kind of how we end up accepting sin in our lives and thinking it's just fine. It's not the end of the world. It's just a sin. I'm used to it. Or maybe it's wrong. Or somehow we justify it. We make it think like it's not the end of the world. Oh, it's just fine. It's not really a big sin. And we accept it. We say, you know what? I can live with it. And then it doesn't smell so bad anymore after a while. Even though it's clear that, and the Bible says don't do it, it's a sin. Whatever it is. So sinful people, unfortunately, and sinful Christians, don't you believe that just because we are Christians we don't sin? We understand that, right? Sometimes we will sin, unfortunately. Let's hope that it's only without the will. Although sometimes it can happen even with will, knowingly sinning. But sinful people get used to the smell of sin. But God never does. God never does. And a spiritually mature person never gets used to the smell of sin. Because they know that the effect it has on God and what a stench presents to God. So we humans, as I mentioned, get so accustomed to the smell of common sin that we do not smell them anymore. And we need to examine our life. And as we study the scriptures, as we said this morning, we should look ourselves in the mirror and question ourselves. What can I do? I mean, is this really, the Bible really tells me that I shouldn't do this? Look yourself in the mirror and then do what you need to do. Fix it. And of course, the mirror is the Word of God. And we need to look in the Word of God, as I mentioned in the morning, often, like daily. Because if you don't, how are you going to know? I had a great night last night as I slept. But in the morning, I got myself ready. Okay, honey, we're ready to rock and roll. And then we're ready to go. Okay, ready to go. 5 minutes, got to get out of here. And I looked myself in the mirror. I didn't shave myself. Like, oh, I didn't shave myself. Everybody, let me go shave real quick. I mean, you don't acknowledge that. I mean, if I wouldn't have looked in the mirror, you would have thought, where's this caveman looking from? Maybe not so bad, but that's what happens to us when we don't look in the Word of God. We think we are fine. We think that we are fine. And we see it in our kids. And we tell our kids all the time, you have still food around your mouth from eating eggs this morning. Go wash your face, son. But then as we grow, if we do not meditate on the Word of God, if we don't let the Word of God shape us, very much we can going to get to a place to where sin doesn't bother us anymore. Or we think that maybe sin is killing somebody or something. I don't, I haven't killed anybody. That's one of my things my mother used to say. You know, what sins do you have? You haven't killed anybody. Yeah. So that's what my mother used to say to both me and my brother. And she was convinced that unless you kill somebody, that's really a sin. Everything else is, you had a pure life. You're like an angel. It's like, really? Yeah. And that happened until a few years later. My brother actually, it was an accident, run over some people and killed two people. Like, okay, now you killed two people. Is that sin? Well, technically it was an accident, but Sin is what the Bible defines sin, not what we define as sin. And the point that I'm making is that unless we look in the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, we will not have the same definition for sin. And we will think that sin is just okay. And we will live with it. It won't stench anymore. It won't stench anymore. It's kind of like having no smell sensors. So, so once Satan then has a foothold in our lives, he takes over more and more until he totally fills our existence. There's actually a story. This is supposed to be a true story. A Hawaiian minister told of a certain man wanted to sell his house for $2,000. That's a while ago. Someone wanted very badly to buy it, but because he was poor, he couldn't afford the full price. So after some bargain, the owner agreed to sell the house for half the price with just one stipulation. He said he would retain ownership of just one small nail that stuck out from the wall just over the door, just over the front door. So after several years, I don't know if you read this, but if you heard about this story, but after several years, the original owner wanted the house back, but the new owner was unwilling to sell it. So the first owner went out and found a carcass of a dead old dog and hung it from that single nail that he owned. And then soon the house became unavailable, and it was stench so bad, kind of like me and my turkey situation. What happened is that the family was forced to leave, to sell the house. He couldn't live in the house anymore. It was stenching too bad. And the Haitian preacher concluded this story with this statement. He said, if we leave the devil with even one small peg in our life, he will return to hang his rotting garbage on it, making it unfit for a Christ habitation. And that is exactly what Satan does. He comes and he takes a little bit of peace. He doesn't necessarily want the whole thing. He just wants a little bit. And then from that, it just grows like cancer. Before you know it, if you don't remove it or if you don't do something about it, it's going to take over the entire soul. And before you know it, you will belong to the devil because you're no longer following Christ if you allow it. So if we leave room for Satan to put a nail up, eventually he'll find a way to stink up our whole lives. And initially, it may be covert, it may be covered, it's not so obvious, but after a while, it will be obvious. It will be obvious. So, sin, as I mentioned, creates a stench that's hard to stand, and a lot of people make the mistake of trying to cover up that smell by doing good deeds. Right? Sometimes being kind to strangers, they convince themselves that the fragrance of their good behavior will cover up the smell of their sin. Kind of undoing that, you know, kind of like a arsonist that now plants trees, you know, and right? But of course it doesn't work. There's like the teenager, right? Like Travis. Put him on the spot. Let's say you have a date and then you worked all day and you are all so smelly, as teenagers sometimes are after running, playing football, and you go home real quick and you just put some cologne real fast. I'm ready. Boy, I smell good. Right? I mean, can you hide it? Is it going to work? The girl's going to find out. Like, what in the world? Right. No, it doesn't work. You have to take a shower. You need to wash, right? So, that's how sometimes, you know, we try to, how does he try to deal with the smell? He uses enough deodorant, like I said, to choke a horse, and it still doesn't work. So no matter how much good smelling stuff that he uses, there's still an odor. You cannot cover the smell. You need to wash it away. And you know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the only way that you get cleaned up. Don't take his blood, you're still going to stench bad. So once you wash, you have the fragrance of Christ. And I love this passage in 2 Corinthians. There it says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And I'm not sure if you ever really looked at this passage closely, but what this passage means is that if you are a strong Christian, if you have the aroma of Christ that you are spreading all around, whatever you are, then to the world, that aroma, it will be an aroma of death, because it's going to remind them of what's to come. Does that make sense? So you, in a sense, you're reminding them of what's to come in their life, and they're going to hate you for it. I mean, go to people that are in sin and tell them, okay, let's spread the aroma of Christ. My daughter here knows firsthand. You know, tells to people around, you know, how wrong abortion is, how they're going to go to hell, how gay lifestyle is not according to God. And she's got a big mouth when it comes to that. And people hate her for it. Talk about aroma of death for them, because it reminds them. I mean, how many ways you can put it? Okay, you're going to hell then. People don't like to hear that. But we do that because we love them, right? We want them to change. So it's a tough environment out there, but certainly this life is for us as Christ, for Christians. But then the same way, for a Christian, the same aroma is going to perceive as life, because it's going to remind everybody around that we're going to heaven together. So keep that in mind. So in conclusion, as I'm bringing my lesson to a close, my question is, have you died to sin? The second point this morning is, can you discern between good and evil? And for tonight, as we covered, do you hate the stench of sin? And I will say that if you do these, you are well on your way to be a mature Christian. Well on the way to be a Christian. So as I'm bringing my lesson tonight to a close, I do want to encourage you to analyze where are you, what tolerance level you have towards the stench of sin, and is it as repulsive to you as it is to God? And maybe there are aromas about you that are sinful, and you need to consider removing out of your life, so that you don't smell that undesirable, that we don't smell, okay? We're talking all of us. Because that stench is not acceptable and not pleasure before God. So if you are subject to invitation, if you feel a funny smell about you, we can help you with that. We can pray to God, and the blood of Christ can cure. So if we can help, do anything we can to do to help, please come forward, and together we'll stand the invitation song.